Philip, he didn't know what to do. He said, "Lord, this is an impossible situation. How can you give all these people something to eat?" And so he says, "Why, even 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient for them, that everyone might take a little." Notice that. Philip, he thinks that maybe even if you could buy 200 pennyworths, and I understand that one penny was a day's labour, so 200 days' work would be necessary to give all this great multitude of people just a little tiny bit. But there's another man there. And this other man is none other than Andrew. Now, Andrew, I don't think for one moment, suddenly saw this little boy. I think Andrew, he was the one that had been used to bring Peter, his brother, to the Lord. And we know what Peter turned out to be. And so Andrew, he's not like a lot of other folk. He was looking around. He thought, "Now, if I can find something," maybe he would say to himself, "maybe if I bring that to the Lord, he'll be able to supply what's necessary." And Andrew comes, and he comes to the Lord, and he says, "Well, Lord, here's a little lad here. He's got a lunch of 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes." And the Lord, in effect, said, "Well, that's okay. That's sufficient, but we don't need anything else." He said, "Now make all the people sit down." And the Lord Jesus demonstrated there that he had the power and the authority to be able to bring satisfaction to every one of them. We see here the Lord Jesus exercising his power. We see him in having compassion on the multitude. And we see in him the one that was sufficient to meet this particular need. And I think this story of the feeding of the 5,000 has so much to instruct us about, because if there is one that we can really trust, if there is one that we can really commit everything to, well, surely he is a demonstration of what he can do in a particular circumstance. And so the Lord Jesus was able to make them sit down, and the little that Philip thought about, his mind wasn't big enough to grasp the situation of what the Lord could do. And what happened? They had all sufficient, more than sufficient, and they gathered up 12 baskets full of the fragments. Isn't that wonderful? And here is the Lord demonstrating his great power, his compassion, and his sufficiency to meet every need. And a second illustration I would like to turn to is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this is where the Lord Jesus stills the waves. We read there that when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marvelled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, this is another illustration of what the Lord Jesus can really do. Here's the situation. And now in Mark's Gospel, he puts it, the Lord says there, "Let us pass over to the other side." Now, if the Lord said, "Let us pass over to the other side," should there have been any doubts that they would pass over to the other side? Certainly not. If the Lord Jesus says something in his word, if he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," well, you can believe that. We mustn't have any doubts or fears about that. If he says, "Cast all your burden upon me and I'll care for you," then we can accept that. We can believe that. And so in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And they all got into the boat. They should have had no fears, no doubts, whatever, that they would arrive on the other side quite safely. But there came a great wind, a very strong tempest, a great tempest. We had heard the wind last night, and I was wondering whether it was going to blow any of the branches down on some of the dear brethren's cars. I knew mine was safe because I put it right under some little trees. But there was that great tempest, and the sea, the waves were high, and the waves were coming over the boat, and the water was filling the boat, and the Lord Jesus was there, quite unconcerned. He was asleep. No doubt he was tired. He was a true man. He was weary. No doubt he often was weary. We know he often was weary. He spent long nights without sleep. He had nowhere to lay his head. And the Lord Jesus was a real man. He was truly God, yet he was also truly man. And now he demonstrates his power. He demonstrates his power now as the Creator. The Creator that had control over the elements, had control over everything. And this is the one in whom we trust. This is the one that died for us, the one that rose again, the one that is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so, in Mr. Darby's translation, it says, not rebuked, it says he arose and adjudged, and it put it in its place. Well, I was a little bit puzzled about this word, adjudged, so I asked Cyril Gibbs, what's it mean to adjudge? And we discussed it a little bit together, and really, he was meant the Lord summed up the situation, and he's going to act. And so he just says to the wind, be still. He says to the waves, be calm. And they immediately obeyed him. Isn't that marvellous to think of that? He is the great power, a power demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, that he was able not only to feed 5,000 with just the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, now he's able to speak to the wind and to bring a calm. And I was thinking, what's this like? And I jotted down a few things here. We have doubts. When we get older, we have doubts. We have fears. Sometimes, often we're lonely. And I guess quite often we're discouraged. Sometimes we might even get into a bit of a panic. And the older we get, we often wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And here is the great message once again. We can trust in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And why can we trust in him? Well, you go over to one of my favourite verses. It's in the first chapter of Hebrews, because it's so vast in what it means here. In Hebrews chapter 1 it says, God, who at different times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You know, we want to realise this, we know it, but we want to get it into our hearts that this is really true. He is the heir of all things, and we're joint heirs with him. That's marvellous, isn't it? All that he's coming into, you and I are going to share with in the coming day. By whom also he made the worlds. I just repeat what I said up in Forbes, you know. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's true, God. But the one that the Godhead used to be, as it were, the one that would do the work was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it says there, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. See, over there in Colossians it says that by him all things consist, meaning all things are held together. And in what the story we read there of the Lord Jesus stilling the waves and the wind is because he exercised his creatorial power, because he was the one that had created them. He created the wind. He created everything that there is. And the Lord Jesus was in complete control and is in complete control right now. And so it says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there in the very centre of the universe, there in that place of power and authority, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, lives and works and has his being, is our blessed, wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified man that is up there in glory, having control of everything, and especially your life and mine. We can trust him, no doubt about it. We shouldn't have any doubts, any fears. And we have to remember that he rose again. He's the living Lord in heaven. And in Philippians, and I was reading this quite a few times to try and get the real sense of it. In Philippians chapter 3, so such a well-known verse that the Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul had no doubts whatever about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul, he is another example of what God can do. Paul was that one that was the blasphemer, the one that had a hatred and a bitterness in his heart, the one that wanted to have the early church completely exterminated and finished with, and that one with a burning hatred and a desire to inflict vengeance and problems and difficulties and even death upon the members of the Church of the Living God, that man met and came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ from glory. And the Lord spake to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord Jesus answered from heaven itself and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know, and Paul was completely changed. He had no doubts about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here, that I might know him. He knew the Lord, but he wanted to know him better. And he says, and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to have in his life the great surging power of the resurrected Christ operating in and through him. And I believe it goes a little bit further, and I believe that when he wanted to experience what the resurrection would really be for himself, when he would himself would be caught up into glory. And when he would be caught up into glory, because he said on one other occasion, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He wanted to be there in glory. He wanted to experience in a very real, visible way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus operating through him and bringing him into glory itself. And you and I are going to be brought into glory. And Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he wanted to be made conformable unto his death. And then the mighty apostle, he's an illustration of what God can do. That man became the great apostle of Jesus Christ. He became Paul the apostle. And now there's no longer hatred and bitterness and envy and strife in his life. He becomes the loving, wonderful apostle for the Lord Jesus. Oh, how he showed his love, how he showed his kindness, how he showed all the attributes of the Lord Jesus in his life as he sought to build up the church. He would bring to them, he would write their letters to them, He would rebuke them when it was necessary. He would instruct them when it was necessary. He would show them the love. He said, I was like a nurse, that I might nurse you, that I might encourage you and nourish you and give you all that you need in this life so that you'll be ready to go up there into glory. And if there's ever an example of a man that was changed, Paul is that man. And we see the power of God operating in his life. So, I say again, can we commit all to him? Can we trust him with everything? Sure we can, because he's the living Christ in glory. Then I was just thinking, the third one that I spoke about out there with those dear old ones was in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, you know the story, I won't turn it. The conversion of the Philippian jailer. Talking about Paul and Silas. Here were these two men. They had been working and operating and taking the gospel, and then they were forbidden to go to one place that they wanted to. And they said, Paul had a vision from Macedonia, a man saying, come over and help us. We need you over here. And Paul and Silas, Paul told Silas about it. They discussed it together and they were convinced that this was a message from the Lord, that they had to go over there to Macedonia. Well, you know as well as I do, they went over there and there they preached the gospel, and you know the great burden of their message was that Christ not only died but rose again triumphant from the dead. This is the message that they found very hard to believe. They couldn't accept that a man had been crucified and had been raised again from the dead. But this was the great message of the early church. And then what happens? They're taken and they're beaten with stripes. They're cast into the innermost prison. Their feet are put into the stocks. Their backs are bleeding. And you'd think, well, they're completely finished. They're not going to carry on with this work anymore. Ah, no. Paul knew something of the sufferings of Christ already in his life. He knew something of the power of the resurrection already in his life. And instead of them being downhearted, downcast, what do we read? They sang praises and they prayed. I submit that that's pretty wonderful. If there's something in this life that can cause two men that were beaten with stripes, and that was no fiddling around when one was beaten with stripes. He said he was beaten, I think it was three times with stripes, and a number of times with rods. Oh, that's a very painful thing. When we were down in Tasmania for a trip one time, and one of the jails there, they showed us where they would put these poor criminals or there. I don't think they'd done very bad, really. And there they would put them, and they would put them there, and they would lash them. And Paul and Silas were just like that. But they didn't complain. No. They didn't complain. They saw the opportunity. Here's an opportunity for us to witness for the Lord Jesus in this particular circumstances, and they sang and they prayed, and there was an earthquake and the doors were open, their feet were loosed, and the jailer, he was scared stiff and he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do that, we're all here, there's not a man escaped. And this man comes running in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In effect, he's saying, you people, Paul and Silas, sirs, you've got something that I haven't got. And oh, I want that with all my heart. And the Lord, and Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, here are illustrations and demonstrations of what the Lord Jesus can do if we trust him and rely upon him and commit ourselves to his loving care. May the Lord help each one of us to realise that.